One of the most fundamental truths about our great God is that He is the Creator. He is our Maker. And we just sang that He is God of the ages, history's Maker. Maybe you've heard, as Christians, we know that history is really His story. It's the story of God working His sovereign plan throughout what we as humans call history. But we know that before the ages began, God has always been, because He is the ever-present, transcendent, eternal God. And so as we sing these hymns, I hope that you reflect on the words as we sing. He's not just only, though, the God of the ages who created us, but He is the God of the present and God of the future. And I love how that last verse is a call to the Lord. Would you help us trust You? Help us to obey You. And that's really what all of Scripture is about, isn't it? Trusting and obeying God and learning to love Him and love others as He's called us to by focusing on His truth. This morning, we're going to go one more time to focusing specifically on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I hope you don't feel that I'm belaboring the point too much, but I am laboring on this point. I want us to be reminded, to be encouraged, to be excited about the truth that Jesus Christ is alive. And not just emotionally, but to see how His resurrection changes everything for Christians. How it changes everything, even for, from man's perspective, the history going forward. How Jesus Christ, because He's alive, we have hope in the middle of our sorrow. We have hope and confidence when we say goodbye to loved ones. We have hope and joy when we say hello to newborns, because these people can have hope if they put their faith and trust in Christ, because He is alive. This morning, we're going to go to Acts 17. I encourage you to turn to Acts 17. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that is one that you might not read very often unless you are reading through the book of Acts, but this is a very powerful section of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is preaching to a group of people who in that day were known as the wise ones, the philosophers of that day, and yet sadly, with all their worldly wisdom, they did not know the true God. That's really no different than our world today. People who profess to be wise find themselves as fools. We've been looking at Romans, and speaking of Romans, I can't wait to jump back into Romans. Lord willing, we'll start into Romans again in chapter 3 next Sunday. But as we consider this passage of Scripture before us, I'd like to read the passage, where it's going to be Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll start walking through this passage. In your bulletin, there was an insert that could be a help to you as we go through, as you can see where we're heading in this passage, where God's Word is leading us. To set the scene real quickly, we're going to start in verse 16. It says Paul was waiting for them. Well, who's he waiting for? Well, Paul and Silas had been beginning the second missionary journey. And as they were heading, initially they thought they were going to go east into Asia. But God said no. Even at the last minute, from our perspective, God said no. I want you to go west. And they went to the area of Macedonia, in the area of Corinth, and in the area of Philippi, and in the area of some of these areas in Greece, where we have a lot of our epistles in the New Testament from. They went to Thessalonica at the beginning of chapter 17, and they were there for 3 Sabbath days, and people got saved, and there was wonderful things taking place, and a church was formed in those early days, those 3 Sabbaths, the 3 Sunday days, we could say. But because of persecution, Paul and his ministry team were forced to leave. Not everyone likes to hear about Jesus, because if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, everything changes for you. And some people don't want to change. Some people want to keep going on their same way. I would say many people want to keep going their same way, thinking that they are in control, or thinking that what they believe the Bible says is important to them, not what God truly says is important. So they were kicked out of town, and they went to the next town in Berea, and they shared the gospel again. And there were some Jewish people in the town of Berea. It says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They actually heard Paul preach the word, and he preached from the Old Testament. And they said they were more noble. They actually went back to their copies of the Old Testament and compared what Paul said. Does this really line up with God's word? That's something you all should do. Whether I'm preaching or someone else is teaching or preaching the word, what does the word of God say? That's why I encourage you, as we open our word, our copy of God's word this morning, read the word. Have it open as I'm preaching or someone else is teaching. Or if you don't have a copy, and I know we have it on our phones, that's okay. But have the text in front of you. We have pew Bibles as well, so that you understand and we can see this isn't Pastor Sam's word, this is God's word. And when I make mistakes, which I do, I hope that you, and many of you are gracious to do that, and you do it kindly, you say, hey, did you notice this passage? Oh, you're right. I was wrong there, because I'm fallible. We're all fallible. But God's word is infallible. And these Jews in Berea, they heard what Paul said, and they didn't just kick him out, or they didn't just latch on to believe. They wanted to, what does God's word say? And what Paul was saying lined up. And they realized that Jesus Christ is our Messiah. And they hadn't, many of them hadn't even heard of him over in Macedonia. They hadn't heard that Christ had come, that the Messiah had come, that he had died on the cross for their place and had risen from the dead. And there were a number that believed, but there were those also that didn't. And those unbelieving Jewish people who had been in Thessalonica, they said, where did that Paul go? And they found out he went to the next town. And they all came from Thessalonica, caused a rabble in the city, and Paul had to leave. And they didn't really care so much about Silas and Timothy and the others on his ministry team, but they wanted Paul dead. And so Paul had to leave. And if you look at verse 15, look at verse 14 and 15. It says, then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. And those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. You heard of Athens before? Big, huge, important historical city. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So Paul is just rushed off to Athens. Get away from here. Go preach the gospel in Athens. And you're not going to be by yourself for long, because Silas and Timothy are going to make their way there as soon as they can. So this is why it says Paul was waiting for them. Athens was a very powerful city. One commentator has said, though, with all the powerful and the history and all the philosophy that's there and the capital of Greece at the time and all these different things, they were consumed with idolatry. One historian of that day said, you're more prone to find an idol than you are a human being in the city of Athens. There's so many idols. They were very superstitious. They always wanted to hear about new gods, new little g gods, that they could add to their panoply of gods that they worshipped. It was a sinful city. It was very wise in the eyes of the world, but it was totally lost with sin. So Paul is in this big city, capital city. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. They were fully given over to idolatry. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. What an opportunity. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us. For, and here he quotes from some even philosophers of their day, for in him we live and move and have our being. And even as some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And right there he kind of gets cut off. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. What happens here? In a nutshell, a Christian is given an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. And instead of letting that opportunity pass, and instead of getting caught up in the moment and making it about him, he preaches the gospel. He preaches Jesus, but notice where he starts. He starts with the truth that God is our creator. And he leads to that just as the God who gave us life has created us, he through his son Christ Jesus can also give us spiritual life and eternal life through his son whom he raised from the dead. He's preaching the gospel. These are truths and core truths in here that we want to reflect upon briefly this morning. This morning we're going to look at four truths concerning the resurrection. I could say maybe four more truths, because we've been looking at the resurrection of Christ, but four more truths concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Paul gave to these Greek philosophers, but that are poignant and powerful and true to us, and we must believe if we are to be biblical, God-honoring Christians. But let's have a word of prayer before we come to this text. I'll have a couple introductory remarks, and then we'll quickly go through this passage. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the honesty of your word. Thank you that it is so easily accessible to us today. We realize there have been so many other times in history, centuries, where it was so hard to have access to your word. And yet, Father, you've made it so freely available, and I pray that we would not miss out on this gift that you've given us. I pray that you would help us to be doers of your word, to study your word, and not just hearers, but to live it out, to be doers of your word. I pray this morning that you would help us to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ, and specifically the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how it changes everything in history, but it will change everything in our life if we will put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will get the glory, that you will get the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, a couple weeks, we've looked at Luke 24 on Easter Sunday, and then we looked at 1 Corinthians 15. And as we looked at Luke 24, if you can remember back that far, sometimes it's hard for me to remember back what I did the day before, but when we went through Luke on Easter Sunday, we saw that those who fully believe the truth about Jesus Christ's resurrection are forever changed. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are changed from death to life, from an enemy of God to a child of God. Eternal life out of eternal death. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, and we looked at how the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we must make the worship of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, because he's alive, we must make the worship of him our life pursuit, our life purpose, worshiping Christ and making him known. As we read through this section of Scripture, I already gave some background to the city, so I'm not going to spend too much. I'd love to get into history, but for sake of time, I leave that to you. If you have a good study Bible or the ESV study Bible or others, they help set the background so you can see really where Paul was. But there is a very real place when you go to Athens called sometimes Mars Hill, sometimes called the Areopagus. But I would just say in here that also the Areopagus was a place, they can go back to about 700 BC. There's this rock formation in Athens. And This is a place where the Areopagus would meet, which was a group, a large group of different philosophers or different nobilities in the city or the area, wise people, at least looked at as wise philosophers, and they would meet and also have court. It's named after Areus, it's named after this area, after the Greek god of war and courage, and Ares. And mythology says that this hill was called that because supposedly this Greek god, who doesn't exist, but in their Greek mythology, he was tried there and he was acquitted for killing someone who had mistreated his daughter. And so because, according to mythology, this happened there, this place had become very special to the Greek people and the Greek culture. If you go to Athens today, you can see this rock formation. There's actually a plaque on there of a copy of Paul's message and sermon, what we have here in Acts chapter 17, saying this is where he preached this, and he probably did. There is a possibility, though, that he might have even been just in the marketplace, or he may have been in front of these group of judges, these group of wise men, known as themselves the Areopagus, because it says he stood in their midst. But either way, he's preaching to a group of people that were very smart in that day and age, according to worldly wisdom. But they needed to know Jesus, because worldly wisdom can only send us to hell. It could never get us to heaven. We need the truth of God's word, heavenly wisdom. So this morning, I want to look. Our PowerPoint wasn't working so I couldn't remember if we had it or not, but we did have these big ideas 2 weeks ago. If you will fully believe in the truth of Jesus Christ, you will be forever changed. And if you have believed in Christ, the risen Savior, then make worship of him your life purpose and pursuit. As I said this morning, we're going to look at 4 more truths. And the first truth that we want to look at briefly this morning is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it sets Christianity apart from all religions. And notice I didn't say, and I have to catch myself sometime, I don't want to use the word other. It's not that Christianity is set apart from all other religions. It's as if Christianity is just another one in the bag that you can draw from. There is no religion like Christianity, because Christianity is not a religion. It is a faith in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a relationship with the King of heaven through faith in his Son who was alive. Paul saw the entire city in verse 16 and 17 controlled or overcome with idolatry. And what sets Christianity apart from all religions is one thing that sets it apart is that Christianity worships our Creator God. We don't worship the creation or the created. Christianity believes that God created this world and he created it by the word of his power. We see Paul, as he was provoked in verse 16, he sees the idolatry. When you get down to verse 24 through 27, he makes it very clear that in verse 24, the God who has made the world and everything in it. He's not saying, if you want to think about this, he says, this is a core doctrine that you must believe. Sadly today, evolution has tried to dismantle this, and in some people's minds it has. Well, maybe it doesn't really matter if God created the world. Maybe it doesn't matter if he really created by his power in 6 literal 24-hour days. Maybe it doesn't really matter. I would say to you, be very careful when you hear someone saying that, because if they believe that, they are ignoring what God clearly says in Genesis 1 and 2. And for they have put themselves in the driver's seat of what should be acceptable. And in trying to merge what the worldly wisdom would say in evolution and what God, heavenly wisdom, says in Genesis 1 and 3, they make this hodgepodge of lies. Now be careful. Because if you misconstrue the beginning of God's word, why should you not misconstrue any other part? No, we want to follow God's word. And biblical Christianity is going to believe that Jesus Christ, even as in Colossians, but our Creator God has created all things. And we worship the Creator, not the created. Idolatry worships the created rather than the Creator. All these idols they saw, they were many of them in the form of animals or made up mythological gods, little g gods, that might help them with this emotion or help them with this situation in life. But they were all fabricated creations of man's mind, or I would even say further, the devil's mind, that he allowed and he took what is true and distorted it and caused people, as we see in Romans, to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and started worshiping all manner of things, even causing their bodies to be used in ways that are not the way God created. That was definitely happening in Athens. Now, we don't want to get off track here. But Paul, as he saw the city controlled by idolatry, and this sin of idolatry, it's dominated every sin. Every sin that we commit really finds its core in idolatry. Because we just say, I want to do what I want to do, rather than what God says. And we even put ourselves in the place of God. But God created us to worship Him. He created us and to have a relationship with Him. And yet, since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, humanity has been devoted, apart from God's grace, we have been devoted to worshiping anything other than the Creator. Because we want to be God. Sinful humanity wants to do what it pleases rather than what pleases God. Do we see that in our culture today? All around us. We also see it tempting us and our own hearts and minds to want to go that way. But Christians are called, and biblical Christians have their eyes, their minds, their hearts open to God's truth. And we've been transformed by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ so that now one section of humanity is again worshiping the true God. And that group of people is known as His church. It is known as Christians. It is growing and is advancing as Jesus Christ is building His church as He has promised to do. I would encourage you this morning, if you're not worshiping God, the God of the Bible, as your Creator, then as Paul said, you are worshiping an unknown God who you don't know. Because you don't know yet. You don't yet know Him, or you have not acknowledged Him. Paul here saw that even their superstition, in verse 23, when it says, I found this altar with this inscription, the unknown God, what they're saying is, well, there is this God, and there's so many gods in the world. If there's one that we left out, if there's a God out there we haven't heard of, then just put this altar here. Because we don't want any gods to think that we're not worshiping all the gods out there. And Paul says, no, there is a God that you don't know. He takes their unknown God and does a play of words on it and says, there is a God, really the God. You don't know Him. I encourage you, if you're not worshiping God as your Creator today, you don't know the true God. I pray that you'll see the truth of His word, that He did create you for a purpose. Christianity is set apart because we worship our Creator God rather than His creation. But also, Christianity believes and preaches the true gospel, not a false gospel, not one that's made up by man. We preach the true gospel, which declares that the Son of God came to earth, died in our place, and was raised to life. We read this last week, but if you would, turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think I might actually have the words up here too, so you don't get there soon enough, sorry. But we read this last week. This was our focus. The Apostle Paul said, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. And that's an important thing. I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. They believed it. In which you stand, and which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Notice how he's tying this to the Word. We mentioned this last week, but this is the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He came to earth, took on human flesh, took on the name Jesus, and He died in our place on the cross, and He was buried, really dead. And He rose again the third day. That is something, that truth of Him dying and rising fully alive, physically alive, and appearing to His disciples, as we looked last week, over 500 at one time, taking 40 days to appear physically to people. No religion on earth claims that their God has ever done that. Many religions would never consider their God daring to die in the place of sinners. Let alone rising from the grave and being so bold to say, yes, our God came, He died, but He rose from the grave, and He shared Himself physically, showed physically to people. No one even tries that, because only the power of God can do that, and what they are following is not the power of God. This sets Christianity apart. The true gospel preaches the resurrection of Christ. No religion or philosophy of man has a God equal to the true God, the triune God that Christians have. It's because no philosophy or religion teaches about a God who loved his creation enough that he would send his only begotten Son to die for them and then to rise again from the dead so that his creation could be brought into a relationship of worship for him. Most of the false gods of this world are only concerned with themselves. They put fear into those who worship them rather than a relationship of love and grace and truth. But that is not the God of the Bible. Christianity believes and preaches the true gospel of Christ. And then thirdly, another quick observation, Christianity believes and preaches that God's grace is available to all by faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart or separate from any of our, quote, good works. Going back to Acts chapter 17, if you look at verse 30, the Apostle Paul says, there was a time, God has been very patient with this world. And when it says the times of ignorance God overlooked, here's the thing, the Athenians were ignorant, totally ignorant of Jesus Christ. They had never heard of him. They had never heard of a God who would love his people so much that he would die and send his son to die in their place and then raise his son from the dead. That's why it says when they heard the resurrection initially, they were, what is this? No one out there is saying that God is raised from the dead. He died and then he rose from the dead. And when Paul says the time of ignorance God overlooked, this doesn't mean that God doesn't care, but he has sent his son Jesus Christ. And even if people had never heard of Christ, the call is still to repent of their sin. Look at verse 30. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That is very important when we consider missions. When we consider the people on our block. When we consider our coworkers, our neighbors, our family. God commands all people everywhere to repent of their sin, to turn to Jesus Christ, to turn to his son, believe in him by faith. Every religion, most religions, will teach an appeasing the anger or the wrath of a God by doing good works, or maybe giving them enough crops in your sacrifice. You think of some of these religions that are very superstitious, and they will be very careful right before crop or before farming season begins. They will have these elaborate customs. Oh, God of the harvest, and they will do all these things. We pray that you won't be angry with us and give us a good crop. And they have these all these sacrifices, but they're not worshiping the true God of heaven. They have a God in their mind who can be appeased by their good works. But even in the Old Testament, it's clear the sacrifices, our works, cannot save us because we are sinners. That's how terrible our sin is. We need a God who is not one who is appeased by good works, because good works can't save. We need a God who would send his son in our place and die on the cross in our place. And he shows us grace, his undeserved kindness. And his grace is available to all by faith in Jesus Christ, his grace of salvation. God knew that we could not save ourselves. We see that clearly in Romans. And he did for us what we could not do. He paid for the penalty for our sin, and he offers us freely this free gift of grace, but we have to receive it by faith. We cannot save ourselves. This is what Christianity teaches. This is what sets us apart from all religions. Another reality, real quick, and then we'll move on to a second point. Christianity believes and preaches that God's holy wrath and punishment for sin is eternal, and that God does have holy wrath, and he does have holy punishment on sin, and it is eternal. Many false religions and cults teach that there are no consequences for man's actions. But look what God's word says. Look at verse 30. Why does God call all people in every nation to repent? Verse 31, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, and you could put a capital M there, speaking of Jesus, by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all, by raising him from the dead. We're going to look at that last half of verse 31, but the first part of verse 31, there is a day fixed in the heavens that God has set from eternity past that he will judge the sin of this world. And that is why we must repent and turn now from our sin to God, because if we do not repent of our sins, we will face that righteous wrath and punishment for our sin. And the punishment for sin is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, a very real place. Because God is holy and he will not tolerate sin. False beliefs out there today, maybe you've heard this one called purgatory. Maybe you've heard other false views out there like reincarnation. All these false views do is are try to concoct and ease away the glaring reality that there is a holy and righteous God who is our creator, who is our authority, and who will punish sinners in a very real place called hell, to be followed by eternal judgment in the lake of fire. But this is what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ such good news, because we don't have to go there. Through the grace of God, we don't have to go there. But as we've said going through Romans, we have to know the bad news about our sin and our punishment before God before we can really understand the beauty of the good news of the gospel. God, who has eternal and righteous wrath against all forms of sin, is also a God of amazing love and grace. But in the midst of this amazingly good news, we see the end of verse 31, and that's where we want to transition. Verse 31, it says, look at the last part. After he talks about God judging the world by a man who's appointed, how do we know that this is really going to happen? How do we really know that God is really, really, really going to judge the world? Here's a sign. God said it, but here's a sign. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, he validated everything that he preached. And he didn't just validate, actually it's already true, but he put God's stamp of approval on what he said. The second point we want to see here, we see the first truth about Christianity, that we are set apart from all religions. But secondly, and we'll go quickly through these last three, the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms God's future judgment on this world. Because he's risen from the grave, we rejoice in that, but it also makes it clear, you better believe in him. You better believe in Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's risen. He's conquered over sin and death. And if you linger and remain in your sin and death, he will conquer you. You will be under his eternal judgment. The resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms God's future judgment on this world. There is indeed coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is going to be a day of joy and blessing, but it also will be a day of wrath and judgment, as those who refuse to believe in Jesus in this earthly life or never heard about Jesus in this earthly life, their ignorance doesn't mean, oh, well, I never knew. You still are lost in sin. And that's how terrible sin is. And many people will even look at that aspect of the gospel and say, well, that's not fair. Those people never heard about Jesus. It's not about being fair, it's about what is true. The fair thing would be that all of us are in hell in eternity, lake of fire for all eternity. No, it was not fair for Jesus to die in our place. God showed us mercy. He showed us grace. And we need to share that message with all, because all are lost in sin. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and it will be done to the glory of God the Father. Every individual from every language will bow to King Jesus. Many of those bowing will be bowing to their risen Savior in worship. But there will be a time when those bowing, others bowing, will be condemned as condemned captors, awaiting their punishment in the lake of fire because they refused or did not repent of their sin. Paul told the Athenian philosophers that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. We see that in verse 30. What does it mean to repent? We've said this so often. Repent means to turn. And literally, going one direction and going the exact opposite. 180-degree turn. In Luke chapter 13, you don't need to turn there, but in Luke 13, verses 1 through 5, I'm just going to read this with us as we go here. Jesus Christ was asked a question by his disciples. And it says there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Apparently, Pontius Pilate, he didn't like uprisings. And apparently he put down some uprising, or he punished these Galilean, these Jews from the area of Galilee where Jesus was born. And he did a terrible thing. He took their blood of these Galileans and he mingled it with the blood of the sacrifice to make a point, don't mess with Rome. It was a terrible way for these people to die. They asked Jesus, they asked him about, do you understand what happened? Did you hear about that? And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Jesus says, no. But I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus goes on, or he brings up another situation. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Apparently there was a tower that fell and it killed these people. He says, do you think, because there was superstition in Jerusalem and Judaism of the day. Remember the man who was born blind? Remember his disciples came and said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? There must be some reason for this. Jesus says, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repenting, though, requires believing and receiving God's gift of salvation. It's not just a head change, a mind change, it's a heart change, it's a life change. There is future judgment coming on this world, but for those who repent and turn to Christ, there is eternal life. Thirdly, another truth that we need to see quickly this morning is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ sets Christians apart from non-Christians or unbelievers. You might say, Pastor Sam, that's probably one of the most obvious points you've ever said. Well, look at the text. What does it say? Look at verse 32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, notice this was the point that when they talked about Jesus rising from the dead, this is the point that caused them to just have a division. Because this takes faith. You mean to tell me that this man was dead 3 days and then he rose again? We've never seen that. It takes faith. It takes God's faith, I believe, working in people's hearts through his Spirit to cause them to believe. But notice there's this dividing line, verse 32, of those who believe and those who don't. Verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, which means they didn't believe. They laughed. They said, I'm not believing that. Has that happened to you before when you've shared the gospel with someone? Or maybe you've even gotten a gospel tract out and you say, hey, I'd like to show you. And the minute they see gospel or Bible or Jesus, they're like, I don't want that. They're mocking it. They don't want it. And that's hard sometimes, but notice, not all will say no. Others said, verse 32, we will hear you again about this. Doesn't mean they believed then, but they were still open when they heard the resurrection. We want to know more about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But notice, verse 34, but some men joined him, which means they heard the gospel more, and believed. They were saved. They believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he rose from the dead after dying on the cross for their sin. And then he names two people, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite. This particular gentleman is a known historical figure in Athens, and he comes to Christ. He was a member of this famed group. Now, there have been legends that have been told about him later on that aren't true, but this is true. He came to Christ. He believed in Jesus. And another woman named Damaris and others with them. There's this dividing line. The resurrection of Christ, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and he paid the penalty for your sin, that divides Christians from non-Christians. It's the dividing line. And as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul provides one of the simplest, clearest definitions of the gospel. I delivered unto you, first of all, which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day, according to scriptures. This dividing line between Christians and non-Christians today remains the same. Those who are willing to receive and believe in God's gift of salvation do so because they believe that Jesus is indeed alive and that everything he preached and said and taught is true because he is the Son of God. And those who do not believe that Jesus is risen from the dead are still themselves dead in their sins. They are unbelievers. They are non-biblical Christians. Lastly, a fourth truth or observation this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ continues. It continues to change everything for those who trust and obey God's command to repent. We see these people, verse 34, Dionysius, Damaris, and others with them. Their lives were changed because they believed, they repented, they turned from following idols, and they turned from following their own heart, and they turned to following the truth of God's word in Jesus Christ. The exciting thing, the truth about Jesus Christ's resurrection is that his resurrection power continues to change, continues to save people from their sins. You think of the Apostle Paul. If you turn to Acts, you don't have to turn there now, but if you read sometime of Paul's conversion in Acts 9, how a man who was set against Christ, so set against Christ Jesus that he wanted to kill, would have probably tried to kill Christ if he could. He tried to kill anyone who believed in Jesus and murder them and put them in prison or whatever, anything he could do. And as he was on his way, Jesus Christ appeared to him and he saw the risen Savior. And what changed it for the Apostle Paul? Jesus is alive. That changed everything, because all of a sudden now for Paul, it showed him everything that Jesus taught was true, because he's alive. It's also meant that everything Saul had done to stop the church of Christ was sinful and wrong. We see that he repents and he turns to Jesus Christ. Paul would later write in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We'll get there soon in our Romans study. He says, "For if while we were enemies," that's what he used to be, "if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, he died in our place to the penalty of our sin, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved, we will be saved by his life." Just as much as Christ died is just as true that he rose from the grave, and that's how we're reconciled. That's how we're saved from our sin. The question I have for us this morning is this: has the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything for you? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? As we think of some observations quickly, true hope and true change is available to everyone, and thank God for his grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." How can we be a new creation? Because the Creator God who made all things makes us alive and new in Christ. "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God. We didn't save ourselves. God saved us, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us as Christians now this ministry of the gospel, this ministry of reconciliation." Now we can tell people they can be made right with God. What does it mean to reconcile? There's two parties at odds with one another, and they're brought into proper relationship. God is holy and without sin. We are sinful and full of sin. But through Jesus Christ and faith in him and his resurrection from the dead, we are reconciled to God. And God did the work. He saved us. True hope and change is available to everyone. Also, true change begins. It begins at Jesus Christ's cross and empty tomb. So many people at the beginning of the year try to turn over a new leaf. "I'm really tired of last year. I'm tired of the mistakes I made. I'm just going to try to turn over a new leaf. And I'm going to really, you know, listen to this type of music that's going to help me think correctly. Or I'm going to try to, maybe I'll even try going back to church again. And I'll just try to really, really work hard at that. Or maybe I'll try to look for some charity things, work that I can do." And all that is doing is leading them further and further away from the truth, because they're not running to Christ. They're going everywhere else besides Jesus. True change begins at the cross and his empty tomb. That is where we are changed forever, by believing in Jesus Christ. We've quoted John 3:16 so often, "But God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have eternal life." Has the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has it changed everything for you? I don't know your heart, but God knows your heart. He knows if this is true in your life. Third observation, a final observation. God promises, and here's a joy. God promises to progressively, or we could say day by day, change his children until they are fully transformed into his image when he calls them home. One day, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, we will stand before the Lord and we will have a new mind, new body, new heart, totally in the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all," speaking of Christians, "with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed," being daily transformed, "into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." As Paul was writing the Philippians, another church that would be planted on this trip into Greece, he says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Has the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything for you? Doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter what you've done, good or bad. We all must find our faith If we're going to be saved from our sins, we must place our faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. He's alive, and he's coming back. We look forward to seeing him one day. I pray that you will see God's power, his resurrection power, in your life. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. We thank you that we do not serve the living one among the dead this morning. We thank you that this is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is a time for us to rejoice in the power of Jesus Christ, and he's alive. Father, I pray that we, as we began this day, we would end this day, we would go through this day by worshiping you for your abundant mercy and grace. I pray that if there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that, Lord, you would open their hearts and save them from their sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oops. Our last song this morning is hymn number 272. Let's stand together as we sing.